Well, it's good for us to be together today. I think a number of our friends are still enjoying their fall break, and we're glad for them. And it's good for us to be here together to praise God and to sort of recenter and reorient our lives, sort of calibrating our souls, so it's good to be together. Let me add a word of welcome to those who've, I hope you've already received. If you're a newcomer around here, you are welcome here. We're honored by your presence. Anything we have that you would, that we can offer is yours. We'd like to be of service to you in a way that would help you in your spiritual walk. We want to pray together. There'll be a time in the prayer where you can name a name or say a concern or a joy. And then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer after that, after I lead us. So let's go to God in prayer. O Lord of life, we praise you for your infinite creativity, for the very wonder of this world and our bodies, this world with so much that delights us. For music and beauty, we praise you. Lord, we thank you, Creator of the world, for the way your life is woven through our lives. We give thanks that you have planted your Spirit in each one of us. Help us to be sensitive to that holy presence. Help us to honor it and to be aware of it and to let that presence guide us and direct us. We pray for those for whom things are tough these days. Our prayers with the Ford family as they stand in the presence of death, and we give thanks for Doris's new life with you, the resurrection life. Give to all who are near death comfort and confidence in your power to bring life beyond this life. We pray for those whose work is difficult or not appreciated or recognized. We pray for those who seek work. We pray for those who are in hospitals and rehab programs and nursing homes and those who care for them. We give thanks for those who lead our communities, for those who serve, for firefighters, for police officers, for deputies, for all who keep us safe and all who serve. We remember those who serve far away from home in difficult places. We pray for all who find themselves caught up in war. May your blessed peace break out among your people. Lord, hear the prayers we offer to you just now. For the family of Lester McMurtry. Oh Lord, you who hear our prayers, we praise you. The prayers we can say and put into words, the things that are in our souls that we cannot articulate, we simply offer our lives to you. And we pray as Jesus taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
One of Jesus' most important teachings is that we should put others first whenever possible. It can sometimes be difficult to put into practice, but I've tried it on several different occasions, and it has worked to my advantage. For instance, my friend was visiting, and I went to get us both some milk from the refrigerator, but it was expired, so I did the right thing by giving him a glass of the milk to drink first. And what do you know? It was spoiled. I would have drank spoiled milk if I hadn't remembered to put others first. It is also good to put others first if you have to cross an old bridge that doesn't look safe. That's when obeying Jesus' teachings can save your life. So always put others first to see if something is dangerous or not. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
Well, we're going to be reading in Mark's Gospel, the shortest of the four Gospels. And for the next few months, we'll be reading from there and listening, particularly to the middle part of that story. The ninth chapter, 33rd verse through the 41st verse. Then they, the disciples and Jesus, came to Capernaum. And when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? He sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servants of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our imaginations to your new way of the kingdom, to all you have in mind for us and our lives. Give us the mind and heart of Jesus. In His name, amen. Well, I really like the Gospel of Mark, this one we read out of this morning. And the main reason I like it so much is that it's an inspiration for people like me who are trying to follow Jesus but just mess up a lot. This gospel is different from the others because the point of view is the disciples' failure. Yeah. We could rename this gospel. We could give it a subtitle. It could be the Gospel of Mark, the top 10 mistakes that followers of Jesus make. It's just written from that perspective. Or we could call it the Gospel of Mark, how not to be a Christian leader. Yeah. It kind of reminds me of America's Funniest Home Videos. where people are, the disciples in this, they're just kind of buffoons. Really. Yeah, you read through it. They're stumbling. They fall. They do dumb things. Jesus tells them something. They do the opposite. It's just all the way through there. You know, a few years back when Dan Brown wrote The Da Vinci Code, the novel, and it was made into a movie, you know, one of the kind of little ideas floating through that movie and that novel is that the early Christian writers were trying to cover up and whitewash some stuff that was going on in the early church, and so they didn't really tell the truth. I wonder if Dan Brown ever read the Gospel of Mark, because, I mean, these guys, the disciples, James, John, Matthew, Simon Peter, they could have used a good PR guy, because, I mean, this, it's amazing that the early church said, yeah, we're going to have this gospel as one of our four. This gospel of how the disciples are always messing up. Well, in today's passage, in nine short verses, they mess up. Jesus carefully instructs them. And then they immediately mess up again. I mean, it's amazing. It starts when they're heading to Capernaum, which was kind of Jesus' home base. That's sort of where he did most of his teaching, we think, right on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, a little fishing village. So Jesus is, and the disciples are heading that way, and the disciples are arguing on the road. Jesus is out in front, I guess, and they're arguing about who is the greatest. I can hear Simon Peter say, guys, tonight I'm going to need a little one-on-one time with Jesus. I got a list of things that he really needs to tend to. You know, he really relies on me a lot. So y'all help me. And then I can hear Andrew, who was Simon's brother, I can hear him chime in and say, Bubba, I was the one who introduced you to Jesus. So don't pull this stuff with me. You're not the greatest. And then I can hear John chiming in and say, well, if you want somebody to talk to him, you know, I'm closest to him. He really, I think, likes me better than all y'all. And then I imagine Judas speaks up. He says, guys, who did he make treasurer? He trusted me. I'm the one who's holding this thing together. And so they go on arguing about who's the greatest. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? So they arrive at Capernaum, and Jesus, he hadn't said anything up to now, and he says, what were you guys arguing about on the road? Ooh, they're busted. And they got this look like the cat who swallowed the canary. They won't say anything. And Jesus says, okay, guys, sit down. Take out your notebooks. This will be on the final exam. I'm going to say it again. This is about the 70th time, I think. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Okay, y'all say it with me. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. And then Jesus says, I got to really illustrate this point. I mean, these guys are not the brightest bulbs in the menorah. And so, these are the guys when they go to the synagogue, you know, and afterwards they say to each other, you know, I really get more out of that children's moment they do than I do the rabbi's sermon. And so Jesus, wanting to make sure they get the point, and they catch it, he just takes a few steps over where these kids are playing, little children playing in the mud, making mud pies. And Jesus picks out the nastiest one. The one with the dirty face and the sticky hands and the runny nose and the full diaper. And he just kind of brings him over. And he puts that child right down in the middle of them. And then he embraces the child. Right in front of all these grown men who've been arguing about who's the greatest. And he says, whoever embraces one of these children, as I do, in my name, embraces me. And whoever embraces me, embraces the one who sent me, God. So he puts the child down, sends him back home. And he looks at him and says, do you get it now? When we read through Mark, it would be so easy to say, boy, what dummies. How do they miss this stuff? And how do they keep getting it wrong? It'd be so easy just to shake our head at these dumb disciples. Except I realize I do the same stuff about 100 times a day. For me, it starts in the morning when I get in my car and get out on 231 or 431, and I see how much better a driver I am than everyone else who's driving 70 miles an hour and is putting on their makeup and texting, you know, and talking on the cell phone. And I'm thinking, just look at how I'm driving. If I'm a lot better at this than they are. I'm a superior driver. And then I tune into the radio and I have the satisfaction, you know, I get some commentator and I know more than they know. Especially if they don't share my bias. If their bias is different from my bias, I punch that button. And then I get to music, I'm thinking, well, that's the most awful music. Okay, that's good music. The other was bad music. You know, I got good taste in music. And maybe if I get where I'm going and I'm going to meet another pastor friend for a cup of coffee, you know, just a visit. And our conversation, you know, naturally turns to, say, another pastor we both know. And you know, we might confide in each other about, well, you know, how he's doing, what he's up to. And when we say, my pastor friend and I, about the third pastor, he said, well, you know, he leads the church in his way, and we lead the church in the Lord's way. I mean, just go through that stuff all day, evaluating, measuring, judging, ranking people's ideas, their looks, their opinions, what they think. It's kind of like I'm a little Olympic judge, and I just go through, you know, things happen to me, you know, 9.2, 7.8, 3.1, you know. Isn't it funny? My scores are always so much better than their scores if I were participating. So I confess, I understand what these disciples are doing. They're in their comparing mode, their ranking mode, their evaluating, their measuring mode as they walk on the road that day. And I do it all the time, too. And sometimes I get busted. It usually happens when I'm in the line at the grocery store and I'm thinking about, why did that person up there, you know, with 17 things get in the line for 15 things? You know, how could they do that? And of course, then I get up there and I've left my checkbook in the car, you know. And so everybody's glaring at me. You know, sometimes you just get busted and you realize I better get honest with myself. Sometimes it happens in prayer, you know, when you kind of see what's going on and you realize what a judger I am. And I wonder why I do stuff like that. It's kind of a compulsion, an addiction, really, to be right, to be in control. But maybe it has something to do with my desire for security and survival, you know, my own need for esteem. And, you know, there's a little thing going on. You know, if I put somebody down a little bit, it just kind of raises me up a little bit, you know. I can take them down a notch and it kind of elevates me a notch. It's kind of a self-justification, a self-inflation, kind of a little self-defense mechanism. And Jesus catches the disciples doing that stuff. And so what he does, he puts a child right in front of them. A child who cannot in any way claim to be the greatest in anything that counts in the world. I mean, think about it. A child has no real informed opinion on much of anything except maybe what they like to eat. That's all they know. But they have no real power, their physical strength, their intellectual insight, their social skills, their ability to discern right from wrong. None of that's been developed yet. They don't produce anything. They don't make anything except messes. They don't own anything. A child is totally dependent on others for food. to be carried around, to be cleaned up, dependent on another for their life and their security and their survival. And yet it's a child that Jesus embraces and welcomes. I guess the lesson he's trying to teach the disciples is, guys, lighten up. Lighten up in your judging, because if Jesus welcomes a child, embraces a child who can make no contribution to the world yet, just imagine how he welcomes you, who can do things. I think the message is, in your compulsive striving, even you, you're welcomed by Jesus. You're embraced by Him. You are embraced by the One who sent Him. Without regards to your ability to perform, whether or not you are smart or powerful or productive, you do not have to be the greatest at anything to be a beloved, welcomed, embraced child of God. And once you know that, once you know what you're worth in God's sight, then you are set free. You are set free from the kind of compulsive comparing and controlling and condemning and criticizing. And you just get to welcome the little ones who come your way. What Jesus is offering us is enormous freedom. Because, think about it, if we live our lives by comparing ourselves to others, our identity is linked to them. Our self-worth is tied at being more right or better or stronger or greater or having more than another human being. But what Jesus does, He invites us to have another benchmark. Another benchmark in life. Another standard for greatness. What makes us great and what makes us valuable and what makes us worthy is not how we compare with one another, but we're valued because we've been embraced and welcomed and we are loved by God. And Jesus, the One who sent Him too. And so Jesus frees us from the burden of continually inflating ourselves by putting others down. Have you ever gone camping and you got stuck with an air mattress that had just a tiny, tiny pinhole, or it wouldn't hold air? You know, you blow that thing up, you sleep, and then you wake up about an hour later, you're on the ground, and your shoulder is so sore. And your mattress is flat, so... Well, I'm going to sleep, so you get up, you blow that thing up, went back, and you get back on it, and about an hour later, you wake up, your hip hurts, you're flat on the ground, and you spend the whole night, waking up and pumping up, inflating your air mattress. Kind of hard to rest that way. Jesus frees us from the burden of continually inflating ourselves by putting others down. He offers to fill us up with His loving Spirit, with His breath of grace and mercy, to give us grace that is sufficient. He offers us grace that is enough. Well, He does that, and so these disciples get it, right? They become new people, right? Immediately freed from their addiction to compare and criticize, right? No. Remember, the Gospel of Mark is about slow learners. Thank God. That's what we are. And it's about how hard sometimes habitual patterns are to break. And so Jesus shows them the child, tells them, you got to serve. Welcome a child in My name. And you know the very last thing that happened, the very next thing, verse 38, John speaks up. And it's real interesting. He talks to Jesus And in my mind, when I hear this, I hear a little child's tattletale voice, because he says, "Teacher, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." You know, he's just had this lesson on not judging, comparing, critiquing. And then he's right back at it, raising himself up by putting others down, making himself an insider by declaring the others the outsiders. And Jesus says, "Don't stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." And then he says this astonishing thing: "Whoever is not against us is for us." Whoever is not against us is for us. Well, we don't usually say it that way. You know, when we draw a line in the sand, we say, "You're either for me or you're against me." That's not how Jesus put it. Isn't it interesting? In his merciful way of looking at people, he gave them the grace of the benefit of the doubt. He said, "If you're not against me, you're for me." For he says, "For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward." What a gift. What a gift Jesus has given us. Jesus is liberating us, setting us free from having to be the judge of who's on God's side and who's not on God's side. What a gift. You know, that is freedom. Because now the only sins we have to keep up with are our own. We don't have to worry about everybody else's. We're free from going through life confessing other people's sins for them on their behalf, you know. And boy, that lightens our load. And that simplifies our life. The only one we have to take care of right now is ourselves. And then that is a simpler way to live. Jesus is freeing us, really. It's almost as if Jesus said, "My words, not his." He's saying, "Guys, gals, here's the division of labor. I will do the judging. That's hard. You just do the loving. You do the serving. I'll do the judging, okay? You leave the judging to me, and you just have a blast giving people a cup of water when they're thirsty. You'll like what that does for you. And you embrace the little people, the children, those in need, the ones everybody else thinks are insignificant. You just recognize them, welcome them, embrace them. You'll love that." And Jesus says, "You welcome the strangers. You might learn something from these other children of mine, your brothers and sisters you've not even met yet." And he says, "My words, not his." He said, "Why don't you honor and celebrate and rejoice and delight in the good whoever does it? Whether they're your tribe or not. If they're doing good, if they're adding to the quantity of good in the world, rejoice." And he'll say, he's telling us there's a wideness in God's mercy. There's a broadness in God's mercy. There's a welcome in God's mercy. And that God is at work, surely, in places we have not been, and among people we don't know, and people we might never know, but God is at work there. There's an old hymn. The Shakers wrote it. The tune's been used a lot for other things. I think it's in the Methodist hymnal as the Lord of the Dance. But this old hymn from the 19th century, "'Tis the gift to be simple. 'Tis the gift to be free. 'Tis the gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, we'll be in the valley of love and delight." Thanks be to God who offers us life. Let us pray.
You know, I believe God's a God of pictures. And 4 years ago, we gave birth to a picture. I didn't know at the time, but God knew. About 20 weeks into the pregnancy, my wife contracted cytomegalovirus, a virus that causes mild to severe handicap. And in Abby's case, she had a stroke in utero, and so she was severely handicapped. Severely in that she's visually impaired. Her eyes see, but her brain just doesn't allow her to transmit it. She was born deaf. She couldn't hear. She couldn't hear much of anything. And in my embrace, when I'm playing with her and throwing her up in the air, she is completely happy. She's totally dependent upon me. I mean, to me, Abby is a picture of childlike faith, of complete and 100% trust and dependence upon Jesus. We are a lot like Abby. We're totally dependent upon the Father holding us close and whispering in our ears, "I love you."
Lord of life, send us forth with your blessing as beloved sons, daughters of your mercy. Bless us as you love us, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.